The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
All right, well, good evening. Hope you guys are doing well. Like I said, my name is Josh Patterson, one of the pastors here on staff. And just to let you know, in Denton and Dallas, what's going on. This was not a regular weekend for me to preach. Last night, about 3 o'clock, I got a call from Matt, and he is sick. He's better now, but he was kind of up most of the night throwing up, and his daughter was throwing up. And so he called about 3 and said, if I throw up again, I'm going to need you to go in the morning. And so he sent me a text at 3:30 and said, I just threw up, so I need you to go in the morning. And so, I had nothing. I had nothing in the back pocket. And so I kind of felt like a pinch hitter who was called up, but didn't have a bat with him, right? And so needed something this morning. I was hoping to hit maybe a single and just kind of get on base. And so the Lord was faithful, and we were able to get through it and get something together. And for whatever reason, this is what the Lord has for us this weekend. I trust him in it, and he's been faithful to sustain and to lead and to guide. And so yet another testimony of his goodness in my life and hopefully in yours as well. So thanks for bearing with me. Really, this time of year, just to transition, is a time for me where things begin to slow down a little bit here at the church, and I begin to look towards the next year. And as I look towards the next year in my own personal life, I tend to look back and do a time of evaluation and kind of see where I've been, what the year has looked like, not only the year, but kind of the season of life, and then begin to look forward, maybe for some goals or hopes or dreams moving forward, what this is going to be. And that's just this real season of reflection. And it's typically a good time for me. And the church also is in that same season. As leadership in the church, the elders and the leaders of the village are kind of in that same time of reflection, beginning to ponder and think about where we've been. Not only just this past year, which has been an interesting year, but really in the past season, in the past 4 years, 5 years, 8 years in the life of the church. And really, it extends beyond that. This church was founded in the late 70s. And so beginning to see the thread of God's faithfulness and how he's led us, what he's done, how he's moved here, and beginning to ask this question, well, what's next for us? I mean, Lord, what do you have next for us as a body? And certainly, you know, we've got our calendar down for next year, and all of that's been sorted out and settled and things like that. But really asking the bigger questions, Lord, where are you taking us directionally as a body? And specifically, we've felt like that the Spirit is leading us in two real specific areas. Now, one of those areas is church planting. And you saw that a couple weeks ago where we introduced to you Scott Brooks and the Door Church that's being planted in Coppell. And some of you will go, most of you will not, but we want to put that before this body. And invite you to see what God is doing among us. And so we want to plant more churches, and we're asking the Lord, what do you have next for us in church planning? And then we're also asking the question regarding campuses. We sense that the Spirit is leading us to open more campuses across the Metroplex. And we have no idea what that means. We have no idea where. And literally, there's nothing on the landscape. There's no strategy that's tucked away in an office. There's no map with pins on it. We have no idea where or what that looks like. But we're asking that question, what's next? And when we asked the question, what we wanted to do before we started to strategize, there's a time and a place for all of that. We wanted to pull the body together and begin to pray, to center our hearts, to focus our hearts on him, as really what's next for us is that we desire more of him. Because as we look back, that's exactly what he's done. And just to give you a brief history of the Village Church since 2002, I could even go beyond that. But for those of you who have been here for the long haul, much of this will be a reminder of you. And I hope that it's a reminder that encourages your heart to see that God has been faithful to us. And for those of you who are new to the Village, maybe you're just checking it out, you've been coming for a month or so, this will be an opportunity for you to hear how we got here, wherever here is, but what life has been like leading us up to this season in the life of our church. You know, the Village was planted out of Lakeland Baptist Church in 1979 as a little neighborhood mission church. And it started, and the church was just that, a neighborhood, small church tucked away right across the railroad tracks in Highland Village. It was a small church, and it was a neighborhood church. It was a loving community with people who absolutely sowed into that body, specifically in prayer. And I could name for you men and women who have labored for this body for 20, 25 years faithfully. I just got an email this week, an email of encouragement to show me that very thing from a home group. And a home group here in the area that has been circling a prayer chain for members of their home group for upwards of 20 years, Tiff and Doreen Cothran. They have been praying for you and for one another faithfully year in and year out for over 2 decades. I can mention Del Steele, who was the chairman of our elders before he went home to be with the Lord several years ago. Del was a man who labored in prayer for you. For you. I mean, he labored in prayer for you. Most of you have never had the privilege of meeting him. But faithfully, he would meet on Tuesday nights with about 2 or 3 other men and go before the Father on your behalf and my behalf. It's astonishing. Matt got here in 2002 amidst some real difficult times in the season of the life of the church. And really, that next season of ministry was a season in a ministry of transition, a transition theologically, a transition philosophically into what most of you now know to be the Village Church. And so early 2003 and 2004 was very much that, a time of transition. But there was something that marked us as a body from 02 to 06 very distinctly, and it was Wednesday night prayer services. Week in and week out, we would meet on Wednesday nights and pray every week, every single week. One of the things that caused us to get away from Wednesday night services was 6 services on the weekend. We just simply couldn't sustain another night. And so what we did on Wednesday night, or what we did after 2006, was push prayer into the groups and ask the groups to pray, and they began to meet once a month. In 2007, there was a season that, if you were here, I think was a benchmark season in the life of our church. It was a season that we called Venture. And Venture was simply birthed out of both a frustration of not knowing the next steps to take and a desire to have more of him. And so Venture was simply this opportunity of us just lifting up our hands and saying, Lord, we don't know what you have next for us. Here's what we want. We want more of you. We want more of you. And it was evident that he had prepared us as a body for that season. So the first Venture, we met on a Wednesday night. Everyone fasted that day. We met together. Highland Village campus, completely packed, had to turn away hundreds of cars from the parking lot for a prayer meeting. It was unreal. And people weren't even frustrated. They were actually excited about being turned away because of what it meant. And week in and week out, we would gather together. On the second Wednesday night we gathered, we prayed this prayer: Lord, would you do something that only you can take credit for? And those of you who were there, you remember this. When we prayed this, will you do something that only you can take credit for here? That was on a Wednesday. That next Monday, Matt had a meeting with Dr. Landrum P. Level III, who pastored a church called Grace Temple Baptist Church in Denton, Texas. Lane Level asked Matt, said, hey, our body is a body that's struggling. Our body is a body who's ready and willing. We believe in mission, and here's what we want to do. We want to join. We want to join the Village Church. And we don't know exactly what that means, but it could mean this. We just want to give you the facilities, and we want to become a part of the village. What do you guys think? That's how multi-site, that's how campuses were started here at the village. That was our first multi-site campus, was the Denton campus. It came over a lunch meeting with zero strategy, birthed out of a prayer of asking the Lord to do something that only he could take credit for. In that same season of Venture, the Lord opened up the opportunity for us to purchase the Albertsons building, which is now this building. And then we started what is now the famous and highly organized capital campaign called We Need $4 Million in 60 Days. And that's what we did. And those of you who were here, Matt would stand up here on the weekends and just say, hey, we need $4 million. We have 60 days to do it. We believe the Lord's in it. If you're in it, give. And you know what? The people responded. You responded. You gave. And this building is a testimony, is a monument to God's faithfulness and the generosity of his people. This building has very little to do with bricks and mortar. It has everything to do with a response of God on behalf of his people when they sought him in prayer. That's what this is about. It's absolutely astonishing. We moved out of the season of venture, which will forever be marked in my heart as a significant milestone moment in the life of this church. Into 2008 and 2009, where space continued to be a challenge, all these things continued to happen. Then early in 2009, the same thing happened in Dallas. There was a body, a congregation of people who were ready and willing to join, whose hearts had been prepped and primed to understand mission in such a way that they were willing to lay down what they knew and embrace what they didn't necessarily know for the sake of the kingdom and into what now is the Dallas Northway campus. Later in the year, in 2009, we opened this facility, actually 1 year from this Sunday, from today. And as we think about the timeline of the church, we think about the seasons of the church, another interesting season began last Thanksgiving. You know, last Thanksgiving was the day that Matt had his seizure. This weekend, a year ago, was the weekend that we walked into our last service at the Highland Village campus. And with a lot of questions, with a lot of concern, with a lot of, I don't want to say doubt, but a lot of just sobriety about the season that we found ourselves in. We gathered, we prayed. The church was packed. We sought the Lord. We sought the Lord in that season. And this past year has been a year of reminding us of what we have been telling ourselves for the last 8 years. That God is good and He does good. He is merciful and gracious to His people. He sustains. He is faithful. He cares. We can cast our cares on Him. He is able. He loves us. This is not punishment. This is mercy somehow. His joy is sustaining and satisfying. And on we could go. It was a season where God seems to move leadership to the side and come full front to display this fact that He alone is the one who leads us. He alone is the one who sustains us. He alone is the one. It's an interesting year. And in many respects, it's been a really, really challenging year. It's been a beautiful year. It's been a rich year. It's been a deep year. And so all of those things are woven together as we begin to ask the question, what's next? We don't get to pick and choose apart from our history. We dive into it and look into it and try to understand it and see how God has woven Himself into this story, which is really His story. And so we're asking the question, Lord, what do you have for us next? What do you have for us next regarding church planning? What do you have for us next regarding the direction of the church? What do you have for us next regarding campuses? And so just to let you know how we tend to frame those decisions, we do it this way. We try to have a theological understanding of the church, of why did God create the church? How are we here? Why are we here? Why did He call out and draw out a people unto Himself? What has He charged the church with? What has He commissioned to the church? What has He given us? How has He empowered us? What is He asking of us? So we get this theology. We derive it from the scriptures. That theology is led down into some principles called a philosophy. That's some guiding parameters that we tend to use to navigate as we make decisions. They inform us as we take next steps. And so the theology is distilled down into a philosophy, which is down into a practice. So my hope is this, that the decisions that we make here day in and day out as leadership of the Village Church, somehow you can take that practical daily decision and trace it back to a philosophical understanding that is derived from the scriptures. And so here's what I want to do with our time tonight. I want to quickly just give you a survey of a theology of the church. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll work all the way through the scriptures. And I won't take as long as you think I might. Genesis chapter 3 begins with everything being in a good place, Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 3, everything turns. Everything hinges on the eating of the apple. Everything hinges when Adam and Eve fall into sin. The world is fractured. Sin enters in. It now is broken, split. death, destruction, all of these things are ushered into life and begin to perpetuate out of control. In Genesis chapter 3, you see something very, very interesting. It's called the first gospel, the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. It's in Genesis chapter 3, 15. It says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is God speaking to the serpent. "And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." God is saying this, that there will come a day to the serpent when you will be destroyed. There is coming one through the offspring of woman who is going to come that will crush your head. There is going to come a time when you will no longer rule over this earth. There is coming a day when you will be destroyed. It's the first gospel. It's a small little trace that you begin to see that God, even from the beginning, was working into the story of redemption, how he was going to do it. It would come through the offspring of a woman. In Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abram, as he makes a covenant with him, "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he says to Abram, who he later changes his name to Abraham, this, "Through your offspring, which will outnumber the stars in the skies, I'm going to bring you one who will bless the world." You see, through your line, Abraham, will come one. So you have the first gospel, the one who will come from a woman, through the line of Abraham, this covenant given to him. And through Abraham's line, he will be born and he will be a blessing to the world. And if you fast forward, and I mean fast forward through a lot of stuff, you wind up in John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, the apostle writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." John begins to pick up the overtones of the Genesis account, and he opens his gospel by saying this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So right out of the gate, John begins to paint the picture of the Son of God as one who has always been, who is eternal with the Father, who has always been at the Father's right hand. That this is the one, this Word, who John says became flesh and dwelt among us. So the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, takes on flesh, wraps himself, cocoons himself in flesh, and now dwells among a people, his people. He comes down, he incarnates here with us. This is not only to be celebrated, it's to be imitated, it's to be modeled. So as we think about ministry, we begin to ask, what implications does the incarnation of Jesus Christ have for the Village Church? What implications does the incarnation of Jesus Christ have for my life? But it goes from there. Jesus comes, he wraps himself in flesh, he lives here, he calls men out to himself, men that he is going to pour in, invest in, and ultimately give authority to begin the church with. So he leads them, he guides them, he instructs them, he walks with them for 3 years. They see him perform miracles, heal lepers, give sight to the blind, raise from the dead, teach, preach, and proclaim the good news of the gospel. They see him beaten, tried, and hung on a cross. And Jesus hangs on the cross, and as he hangs there, to him is nailed the sins of the world. The wrath of the Father is being poured out against sin. Jesus is there absorbing the wrath of the Father like a sponge, soaking it in so that those who believe in Jesus do not have to bear it. So as he hangs there, he utters these words, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It's complete. It's done. It's satisfactory. It's perfect." His death was all that was needed to assuage the wrath of God. But it cost him his life. His death accomplished something for those who believe. It accomplished redemption. It accomplished salvation. It accomplished forgiveness. It accomplished reconciliation. His death was a sufficient, full, complete, and perfect death. 3 days later, Jesus is risen from the grave. And it's at that time, as he raises again, that he ultimately crushes the head of the serpent to fulfill Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. Because in Jesus' resurrection, he defeats sin, he defeats death, and he defeats the devil. Jesus comes back victoriously, both validating his personhood as Messiah and his work on the cross, and also giving resurrection power to his people. And the promise of this, that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, meaning those who love and trust Jesus, those who come after him, will also too rise. It's an unbelievable promise. It's an unbelievable reality, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has an implication for your life and my life, meaning this, that I live life differently, knowing that when I die, I will be raised. It impacts the way that I live. You see, if I believe in the resurrection, then Jesus is the first fruit, guaranteeing that I too will rise. It impacts the way that I live. It impacts the way that I view comfort and safety and security and fear. And all of these things are shaded a bit differently if I am anchored in the reality that I too one day will rise. So Jesus rises and begins to speak, teach, and proclaim his name yet again for 40 days before his people. He gathers his disciples upon a mountain. We have Matthew 28, where Jesus says this to his disciples as he gives the church, or his disciples, the charge for the church. Excuse me. He says this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So he gives both a charge to the church, and he gives to us his authority. Hear this. The charge that he gives to you and the charge that he gives to me is that we would, one, go to make disciples. The reality is, he did not say go and make converts. Conversion is the business of the Father. He says, you faithfully go, preach, teach, proclaim my name, and you train, equip, duplicate, replicate yourselves in the lives of others, that they too might be learners and followers of my Son, Jesus Christ. That's the charge. It's a weighty charge. So just to pause here, I mean, just where are we in this? Like, this is the charge for those who believe. So if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, look around you. Who are you pouring into? Who are you investing in? How are you advancing the kingdom through others as you teach, preach, and proclaim and share and live your life in such a way that you're creating disciples? This is not a charge given to pastors. This is a charge given to people who believe. You feel that. Here's the great thing about this charge, is he says this, two comforting words. This charge I'm giving you is weighty, therefore I'm also giving you all the authority that is invested in me I convey to you. He says, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. I give it to you. I give it to you so that you might take that authority and use it to create, mold, and shape disciples. And that this would happen all over the world. It would go to the nations that you would be doing these things. I mean, think of that. There is no government. There is no man. There is no woman. There is no place on this globe where the believer in Jesus Christ, when he or she arrives, does not stand in the ultimate authority of God Almighty. That's powerful. So wherever you go, in your workplace, in your office, your neighbor's house, in the classroom, wherever you go, if it's the ends of the earth, Somalia, Pakistan, the Middle East, China, or if you're going across the hallway or down the street, you go under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's given it to you, believer. And he says this, as you go in my authority, I am with you always. There is never a time when I am not there. Never. There is never a time when I am not with you. Ever. So the charge for the church now is to go. It's to go to the nations and make disciples. And the comfort for the church is this, that we go in the authority of Jesus Christ and he is always, always with us. Just before Jesus ascends, we get his last words in Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, the disciples are asking kind of last minute questions. Well, how do we know about this? How do we know about what's next? And Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he gives the charge to make disciples and he gives the scope of the mission. He says this, this mission will begin in Jerusalem. You will wait though. You can't do this without my Holy Spirit in you. You cannot do this in your own strength, in your own power. You've got to wait for the Spirit to come upon you. And then when the Spirit falls upon you, when you have the Spirit, then you will go and you will be my witnesses. You will bear my good name and you'll start in your backyard. And you'll start in Jerusalem and then you'll move to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as you continue to read in the book of Acts, it moves from Acts 1:8 to Acts 2. And the disciples and apostles are there waiting. They're waiting and they're praying and they're seeking and they're wondering, when? When will this happen? And the Spirit falls. The Spirit falls on these men in the room. They begin to preach, proclaim, and prophesy the good news of Jesus Christ. There are thousands there who have come for the Pentecost feast, who are now hearing the word of God in their own native tongue. There's confusion, there's questions, but what pervades that crowd is the Spirit goes out and begins to draw men and women unto the Son. Conversion after conversion after conversion after conversion, thousands upon thousands are changed, transformed, and saved, and the church is born. It moves from Acts chapter 2 into Acts chapter 6, where you see Stephen being the first martyr of the church. Stephen is pulled aside. He begins to give testimony. He preaches. He proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. They pelt him with stones. He eventually dies there. Fear enters the heart of those who live in Jerusalem, and they run. They spread. They get out of town because persecution becomes too intense. There's a man named Saul who's breathing murderous thoughts, who wants to stamp out the church. And so the church flees. You know where they go? They go to Judea and Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. Because Paul has his heart radically changed and transformed on a road called Damascus, where the sun comes down and blinds him with his light. And changes this man's heart in such a way that he gives his life for the charge and the call to go to the nations and make disciples. And so the book of Acts ends in chapter 28 as the message has literally gone out to the world. And here's the reality. Those early believers began to preach, teach, and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. They began to invest. They began to duplicate themselves, make disciples, share the gospel. And somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody, and generation after generation after generation. And somebody told a guy named Tom Bailey who told me. I didn't go to Jerusalem. The message came to me. The message incarnated in my neighborhood, literally. And somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told your mom or your dad as they knelt beside your bed when you were 6 or 7 years old and said, sweetie, Jesus loves you. And he makes your little dirty heart clean because Jesus came to save sinners and you're a little sinner. And here's the hope. If you love and trust Jesus, you get the greatest treasure of all. You get Jesus.
You get to be with him. And faith was ignited in your heart. You remember that. You remember that moment when your life was changed, transformed by the gospel. Some of you, it wasn't when you were six, it was when you were 16. Some of you, it was when you were 60. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a preacher or a teacher. You were on the radio, heard it on the TV. You went to a rally. You went to a rec center. Who knows where you were, but somebody told you. You're going to be hard-pressed to find anybody who made a venture to Jerusalem to hear about the message of Jesus Christ. The message went out. It spread. And the rest of the New Testament is written to the churches, both as warnings, exhortations, and instructions for how we are to be as one. How we're to live with one another, love one another, encourage one another, care for one another as we are living on mission. Because God has put before us a mission. He has put before us a distinct and clear purpose. It's to go. It's to go and make disciples. And for some of you, that going means Somalia. It means Pakistan. It means China. It means the Middle East. It means Africa. It means Sudan, Kenya, Ethiopia. For some of you, it literally means finally walking across the street. Finally walking down the dorm hall. But it does mean that you go. And so all of these things begin to inform how we understand the church. All of these things begin to inform how we understand the village church. And so we begin to ask, what makes us unique? Not better than, but just different from. The village is a unique body. God has tethered things together here in a way that he hasn't at other churches because he's doing things in other churches that he's not doing here. And so really, here's our heartbeat for how we want to do things, the people that we want to be. We want to understand the incarnation as something that is not only to be celebrated, but to be imitated. So our ministry is incarnationally based. We have an understanding of the New Testament that it's not come and see, but it's go and tell. The whole thing, the whole paradigm flips in John chapter 4 when Jesus says to the woman at the well, you don't have to come to this mountain anymore to worship. You worship wherever you want to be. Location is not the issue anymore. It's the state and status of the heart. The Father is seeking this, those who worship in spirit and truth. And so if you do that on this mountain or on that mountain, you do it. You do it. So understanding that model now is a go and tell model. We want to be incarnationally based in what we do. The fact that Jesus came and incarnated himself informs how we do ministry. We want to be a body that incarnates into people's lives, just as Jesus came and was among us. We want to go and be among people. That's what makes the Denton campus so amazing. That's what makes the Dallas campus so unique. It was the opportunity to incarnate the message in a new way. Here's the reality. If we just open those campuses to kind of work out crowd control, we failed miserably. It didn't do anything. It just created new attendance patterns. But you know what the Denton campus did and the Dallas campus has done? It created a little missional outpost now in a neighborhood. It created an opportunity for those whose hearts have burned for Denton to have a place to rally together, to pray, to be built up together, and then to go out and to be a city in the city of Denton. That's what they've done. And Bo Hughes and John Warren and Land Level and the staff in Denton does a beautiful job week in and week out contextualizing this message, incarnating that message in Denton. And we launched that campus with a few hundred people. This weekend, there'll be close to 1,500 people on that campus, most of which have never donned the footsteps, or that doesn't even make sense, donned the doors of this campus. They've never been here. You know why? Because their neighborhood is Denton. They live and love Denton, and their hearts have been changed and transformed there through the ministry of the Denton campus. And the same thing is true about Dallas. And so incarnation informs what's next for us. Incarnation informs how we do ministry. The next thing is this, that we want to be a people who fight for depth. We want to fight for depth. If the Lord brings us width, meaning if the Lord brings us numbers, we want to be faithful to steward that and be faithful to shepherd those people who he brings. But our primary responsibility is to take a people and drive into this church the depth and the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. Not to stay on the surface, not to give fluffy feel-good messages, but to give messages that are from the scriptures, rooted in the deep realities of who God is. Because here's the truth. When the bottom of your life falls out, you'll soon begin to see whether or not you had a great and grand view of God. I think that's what this last year has been about. Is this last year has been a year where we have seen that what we have taught and what we have preached and what we have proclaimed is actually true and does sustain. Because God is able. He is sufficient. He does care. He is loving. He is faithful in the difficult times. And in the good times when all is well, you see how small and minute it is before a great and grand loving God. He keeps it in perspective. We want to drive our people deep. We want to take the church deep. We want you to understand who he is. We want you to understand the Savior, to know him, to know his goodness, to know his grace, to know his mercy, to know what Christ accomplished for you on the cross, to know why that is so desperately significant. So week in and week out, we will preach and proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ. It's central into who we are and what we do. So we want to incarnate a message. We want to take a people and drive depth into the heart of this church rather than spending our time and energy trying to grow a big church. And we want to get a people on mission. We want to get a people on mission. As we unpack the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we unpack the realities of the church, our hope and our prayer is this, that our people would catch on to the mission of God. It's called the Missio Dei, the sending of the Son, and then the Son then sends his people, the church. You realize this? That we've been sent on mission. It's big. It's important. It drives us. It is the air we are supposed to breathe. That the reason you have a job where you have a job, the reason you work out where you work out, the reason you get coffee where you get coffee, the reason you live where you live and you do what you do, according to Acts 17, is all according to the purposes of God for such a time as this, as you have been divinely appointed there, here, and now to be on mission. So if you're not going and if you're not on mission, then what are we doing? We're just meeting here? We're just doing this because this is what we do on the weekend? Is this just a traditional Sunday routine for us? Are we gathering and doing these things because we want to socialize our kids in a moralistic environment? I mean, really, what's at the root of all of this? If it's not worship and mission, I have no idea what we're doing. And so our hope is that we'd incarnate a message. We'd drive depth into the people of the Village Church, that you would be a deep people who understand and know and love the God of the universe. That we would be a people and a church on mission. And finally, that we'd be a people who walk in humility and sacrifice rather than giving in to the idols and entitlements that entangle all of us. Here's the reality. Every single one of us, every one of us, have idols and entitlements that bubble up, that begin to rise up in our hearts and in our flesh and tell us this. It's about you. This really is about you. Your marriage is about you. Your children are about you. Your job is about you. Your neighborhood is about you. And the little lie that we begin to believe as it sets in and takes root is that we begin to think this whole thing revolves around us. And the reality of the scriptures is this fact has nothing to do with you. I mean, that needs to settle in our hearts. It has nothing to do with us. We are bit players in a drama that is far bigger than what we know. And the fact that he even invites us in should crush any element of entitlement, any element of pride. The fact of understanding the grace of Jesus Christ in our life should crush entitlement. The cross of Jesus Christ lays before us the reality that the only thing, the one thing that you and I are entitled to is called wrath. That's it. I mean, feel that. That's what you and I are entitled to. Not good jobs, not a great marriage, not great kids, not a neat and nice home, not a comfortable life, not health, not longevity, not a wonderful legacy. What you and I are entitled to is one thing, and it's called wrath, and it's eternal. If you don't understand that, if I don't understand that, I have no idea what the cross is about. You see, at the cross, Jesus absorbs the wrath of God. He absorbs the punishment that was due to me for all eternity, and he absorbs it. He takes it on his back. And he does it perfectly, and he does it sufficiently, and he accomplishes it wholly. And understanding that crushes me in such a way that entitlements have no place. They have no place in the heart and the life of the believer. And so we want to be a church that continues to remind all of us that it's not about us. That the posture that we take is one where we dip down into the shadows and hide our faces as we begin to hold up the jewel that is Christ and begin to spin the diamond in such a way that you see the different facets of his beauty and say this, isn't he amazing? Isn't he lovely? Isn't he sufficient and satisfying and beautiful? And on and on and on. Like John the Baptist who said, I've got to decrease. I have got to decrease that he might increase. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it like this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. It's one of my favorite lines where he says, when Christ calls a man, when Christ calls a woman, he bids them come and die. That's the invitation. That's the invitation of the Christian life. Come and lay it down. Come and die. That's probably not going to be on our homepage, right? It's probably not going to be plastered on a banner or on business cards. Welcome to the Village Church, come and die. But that's the reality. I mean, that is the invitation. That's not the invitation of the Village Church. That's the invitation of the Savior. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 16. Those who lay down their lives finally begin to understand what life is about. Those who lose their lives finally get to understand what life is truly about. The ones who try to hold on and save and clamor and fight for their rights and their life, they will surely lose it. Lose it. Is this not epidemic among us? That we fight for what we think we deserve and what we think we are owed, it just clearly demonstrates that we have a shallow view of the cross, a shallow understanding of the gospel. So we want to be a place, we want to be a people who constantly remind ourselves as we preach and proclaim the gospel over and over and over again that it's not about us. It's not about what I want. It's not what I think I need. It's about him. And recognizing that he meets all of my needs. According to Ephesians, I have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything. Sufficient. And so as we ask the question, what is next? What's next for the life of the church? Our hope is pretty simple. Our hope is that we get more of him. Our hope is whatever the next season is, if it's more campuses or no campuses, that we get more of him, that we get a better understanding of the treasure, that the process has revealed more about our hearts as we lay down our lives more and more before him. And so you got this guide on your way in. You should have it next to you. And just by way of reminder, if you lose it, the kids trash it, throw it away, you can't find it. It's on the website, it's on the Facebook page, you can find it in both of those places. We want to invite you to join us as a body, as one church, as we link arms over these next 10 days and ask the Lord to be mighty among us. That's what this is about. This Monday, we'll start tomorrow, page one, and we'll be in the scriptures together. We'll be asking our hearts these similar questions. We'll be praying together and seeking the Lord together. On Wednesday, we talked about elder prayer. It'll be at all three of the campuses, and each campus will begin, will fast that day. This is the hope. If you're able to fast on Wednesday, that you would fast. Fasting simply means abstaining from something that you might engage in something else. So abstaining from TV, abstaining from the internet, from food, from recreation, from sports, from social media, that you might engage the Father. That you might abstain, that your focus and attention and heart and affection might be somewhere else. So on Wednesday, we're asking that you would come and fast and join us in breaking fast together Wednesday night, December 1st, at each one of the three campuses. The following Wednesday night, December 8th, we're asking you to come together all as one church in one location to the Flower Mound campus, to come together, to pray together as we break fast yet again on December 8th. All of it's contained in here. All of the information is in here. It's something that we want to do together. If you can't make it out on a Wednesday night, that's fantastic. You can pray at home. You can join us. This is something we want to do as a body. So what's next for the village? I have no idea. I have no idea. But this I do know. Where we've been and looking in the rearview mirror, all I see are traces of his faithfulness. Testimonies of his goodness, lives that have been changed and transformed. That's what we've seen. That's what we've got to be a part of. And so looking towards what's next, that's my hope. More of that. More opportunity to say, isn't he faithful? Isn't he sufficient? Doesn't he sustain? Doesn't he lead in mysterious ways? Isn't he good? Can he not be trusted? Is he not sufficient? Does he not satisfy me in ways that I never thought possible? And so I just look forward to the stories. I look forward to the stories of what God will do among us as we head into what's next. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you. I thank you for your goodness in our lives. I thank you for your goodness in our church. You have been faithful to us. You have sustained us. You have led us. You have guided us. You have allowed us to see, honestly, Lord, more than we could have ever asked or imagined. We've seen story of lives change. We've seen testimonies of your goodness and your faithfulness. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen prayers answered. Father, we've suffered. We've gone through difficult times as a body. You've been there. The promise of Matthew 28 rings true that there's never any place we are that you are not. You're with us to the end of the age. And the promise of resurrection is our promise, and we bless you for it. So I thank you, God, for what's next for us. I thank you that you have something for us. We don't know what it is, but you have something. I thank you that over these next 10 days, there will literally be somebody's life who is shaken up and radically transformed. That we'll hear about it and we'll celebrate it. That you're going to do something in a mighty way in somebody's life. And these next 10 days will finally just dislodge the boulder that has been waiting, and it will just generate momentum as it begins to take off and roll. We thank you for that. We thank you that some will go, that there will be those who go to the ends of the earth, and it'll be confirmed over these next 10 days. We thank you that there will be those, Father, who will be emboldened to go across the street or to make that phone call. I just bless you for the stories that will happen. We thank you for the village. God, we ask that this place would be nothing more than a place where we preach, teach, and proclaim and worship the glories of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.